Well, we are, as Brother Kozar said, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. And I know two things I'll share with you to start with. One is, you're probably not wanting a really long sermon on Saturday morning. And the other thing is, when we get to this part of Romans 8 and these sermons being so close together, they kind of start stacking up. And so instead, I'm going to try my best not to bleed over into any of the other messages and try to stay disciplined within my text. And it's hard to, because all of it goes together so well. So I'm going to preach a really simple message and set up the next preacher and give him a foundation and then get out of the way. To begin with, let's just read the text here and focus in on verse 33. Beginning in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And I want to again read that rhetorical question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. That stands out to me, that part right there. It's God that justifies. God does the justifying. Think with me how precious that is this morning. And this conference is on security, on our security. The child of God is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't make ourselves any more secure than we are right now. I am as justified and secure as the saints are in glory this morning, just now, right now. They stand before the throne justified. We are as justified right now as those that are in white robes in glory. We are as justified right now as you see the 24 elders in the book of Revelation casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God that justifieth. Think with me how precious this is this morning. I can't add to my justification one thing. I can't take away from my justification one thing. By anything that I do or anything that I don't do, it is God that justifieth. It is through the deliverance of God's Son that He has done this. All charges have been dropped. All the charges against me have been dropped. I am acquitted. An acquittal is a judgment that a person is not guilty. It's the swinging of the gavel by the judge and a declaration that that person is not guilty. Not guilty of the crime of which they have been charged. Without justification, there is no acquittal. And without Christ, there is no justification. And let me tell you, where your redemption is, there is your justification. And our redemption is in Christ Jesus. He paid the price. Where your righteousness is, there's your justification. And Christ is our righteousness. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. The story was told of a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat to go across Europe and to take it off and to take his vacation in his Rolls Royce across Europe. And his motor broke down on him, so he sent a cable back to England to the Rolls-Royce company, and they immediately flew over to where he was and sent a mechanic, and the mechanic repaired his car and flew back to England and left the man just to continue along his journey. The service was amazing. The man was concerned about the cost of the repair. It's a Rolls-Royce. So he wrote a letter asking how much he owed. He received a letter from the office of Rolls-Royce that read, "Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere on our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce." That's what justification is like. That's what being acquitted is like. Nothing in the record, everywhere, anywhere, where anything ever went wrong. Just as if I had never sinned. just as if I had never sinned. In order for us to be saved, we must have this. We must be justified. And if you're saved this morning, that means you are justified, just as if you had never sinned. What a blessing. What a joy. What a precious thought to be justified. We should rejoice this morning about the idea that we have acquittal before the throne of God. We stand before God in heaven justified today. And if God is just and He must punish the wicked, and He will, then that's a problem with mankind. It is real business that must be taken care of. It is legal business. It's a legal issue, an issue before the judge. All mankind is under condemnation of sin, but man is also under the power of sin. And the reason I bring this in is not because of works for justification. And I'll show you this. The legal issue is with that. It is because it is not just our ugly sin that comes between us and God. And I want to make this as real as I can to you this morning. But it is our damnable good works that comes between us and God. Jesus told the story of the self-righteous Pharisee, and you know it so well, and the sorry, no good, rotten publican. They both went up to the temple to pray, and the self-righteous Pharisee prayed about how righteous he was. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm not dishonest like this tax collector. And he said, extortioner, and that's what he was, most likely, a crook. I'm not a crook. I'm not an adulterer. I fast and I tithe. I give. I do all these things, and I should be able to be justified like that. And I believe he was tempting to be sanctified like that. But the publican would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew the Lord would have to do it. He looked to the Lord and he recognized his sin, and he recognized that even his good works were like filthy rags before the Lord. Let me ask you this. When does our righteousness stop being like filthy rags? When does my personal righteousness come to a place where, oh, it's no longer filthy rags? No, our righteousness is in Christ. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What a joyous thought to stand before the Lord just as if I had never sinned. Can you soak that in this morning? I can stand before the Lord as if I had never committed a sin. I think of Ecclesiastes 9:7, and I tell people this when they're saved and on their day of their baptism a lot of times. Go thy way and eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. You should rejoice in this. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This is a special thing, to be able to stand before the Lord righteous. We're talking about the judge of all the earth that must do right. He sees me as if I had never sinned. It was said of Judge Roy Beam, the hanging judge, that a man was once acquitted in his court, and he began to mock the jury after the trial, and that he had tricked them and he was actually guilty. Then the judge swung his gavel and declared the man in contempt of court and sentenced him to be hanged for it. We can't be justified in a court like that. We can't do that because we will actually always have some sin to deal with. We have broken the law of God. We can't stand before a judge like that. The wages of sin is death. So justification is the part of salvation where we are delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin. It's a legal matter that gives us a right standing before God. And when we are justified, we no longer have that guilt or that condemnation, just as if I had never sinned. That's why Paul would challenge anyone. And he asked, who shall lay, in our text, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do that? Who's going to bring up a charge? It is God that justify. Justification then is a legal term. It's not even it's not an outward work that we do of God's grace working in us. It's not even an inward work of grace. It's not a change in us in any way. You have to separate that. It's not a moral improvement in the person. Justification refers to us being acquitted, us being accepted before God. We must be careful, very careful, not to confuse justification with anything to do with the new birth or with sanctification or anything like that. To justify someone never means to change the person. It's something done outside of you. It's to vindicate that person. It's always done that way in a court of law. Just think with me, even in an earthly court, and that's our example that we can use. In an earthly court, if a man is acquitted, and if he's acquitted, if he's innocent or guilty, he's guilty of something. But just say he's guilty because that's us, we're guilty. And he's acquitted, and the judge says, no, he's not guilty. You can't prove it. Does that change that person's heart at all? It doesn't change the person. That's what I'm talking about. It has nothing to do with our regeneration. It has nothing to do with our sanctification. There's a great difference between, though, the world's courts and God's courtroom. A judge normally can only maintain justice by justifying the innocent. That's what we have in the courts. That's what we're supposed to have in our court system. We justify the innocent. But in God's courtroom, who's he justify? The ungodly. Romans chapter 4 tells that. He justified the ungodly. That's who he justifies. We deserve his wrath. Now here in verse 33, it is God that justifieth. God is the justifier. Now the Pharisees in Christ's time, they attempted to justify themselves. Many today attempt to justify themselves. And other people may think that you're doing a real good job by watching you attempt to justify yourself. But let me tell you, the best you can personally do to be justified before God might as well be the very worst you can do to justify yourself before God. You are guilty of sin. You must be justified by God, and you must be justified from God for God's glory. He must satisfy himself for you. You can never do it yourself. Your conscience may be clear. You may be thinking you're doing a great job, but it's all because of your ignorance of your own sin. But guilt isn't based on your conscience. Guilt isn't based on how you feel about it. It's based on God's law. And you're not the one who must be satisfied. You're trying to satisfy yourself, justify yourself. But God's the one that must be appeased. His wrath must be appeased. See, we are justified. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it had this terrible list of lifestyles. If you live this way, you're not going to go to heaven. And it's very clear that's what the Bible's teaching. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's an ugly list of... And it looks like modern day America. You just go right down through there. By the way, I want you to notice something that it's cropped up in the last few years. I know this election cycle's taken all the news away. But where it says effeminate, you know, the abusers of themselves with mankind, that's sodomites. But the effeminate, that's a man acting like a woman. That's a sin in itself. If you live that way, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says here, and this is where we should be really humbled, such were some of you. You say, well, some of those things I didn't do. Yeah, but you did some of them. You say, some of those, I couldn't imagine myself. Yeah, but you're in there somewhere. We all walked according to the course of the air, the course of the prince of the power of the air. We all had fulfilled the lust of the mind and the desires of the flesh. We all did that. But it was God who was rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us, that saved us, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who did that? It's the Lord that did that. You were this way, but God changed you. God justified you, and that brought about a change in your life. I'm not saying that, I told you, justification is a forensic term. It's a legal thing that happened outside of you. But the fact of that has a great effect on your life. And then you want to look what liberty we have. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, we want to keep the law. We want to obey God's law. We want to serve the Lord. So we focus on that. All things are not expedient. You better be careful. But let's really look. Does it say all things are lawful or not? It does. Why? Because I'm free. I've been set free. Now, I don't want to break the law of God. There's a new heart in me. I don't live this way. I don't want to live like that. But we are free. That's what I want you to see this morning. The liberty and justification. The liberty we have in justification. This whole conference is on security, and I couldn't help but think this is a perfect way to wind up this morning. The liberty that we have, we are free from the touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm free from the law condemning me. I'm free from my own self-righteousness, trying to justify myself. Praise the Lord, I'm set free, I'm quitted, all charges are dropped. Yes, that's right. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get confused about this. Let this issue stand on its own. And stand on it, that you are justified by the Lord. A Christian that is being what a Christian should be is a joyful Christian. We have this liberty. It is so tremendous. How is it that we believe in biblical justification and then we are some of the most depressed, grumbling, cantankerous, mad, frustrated people on the planet when all the time we ought to be clicking our heels like, remember the old, I'll tell you how old I am now, the old Toyota commercial when they jump and click their heels because they got a new Toyota? We ought to be walking out of the church building every time we go to the house of God clicking our heels because of what the Lord has done. Do you have joy in your acquittal this morning that all charges have been dropped? Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus? We are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. We should have a wonderful peace. I think of this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I wouldn't pray that prayer to my child for no reason whatsoever. What a scary prayer. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord. What a horrible thing to say. We should lay down with our pillow, head on the pillow at night saying, thank you, Lord. I am secure in Christ. I have justification in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not, and I'm going to go to sleep. I hope I am if I die. No, you need to know you're saved. And if you are, you should rest. So justification is by Christ. It is God, our text says, that justifieth. This is the doctrine by which the gospel stands or falls. In the hymn, God our Father, we adore thee, the second verse goes like this. Thou hast laid our sin on Jesus. By thy justice he was killed. All thy holy laws, requirements for thy justice he fulfilled. By Christ dying on the cross, we are delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin. We will never be more or less forgiven than we are right now. There's never going to be a time when you're forgiven more or forgiven less. We stand before Christ glorified. We will, when we do stand before Christ glorified in our sinless bodies, we will not be any more forgiven then than we are right now. We will not be any more justified then than we are right now. Think of this. Think of this with me for a moment. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. And I think of a man out working. That's what it's talking about. A man working to provide for his family. It's the best thing that a man could possibly be doing. And the Lord says, if he's not mine, if he's not a child of God, then even that work that he's doing is sin. God doesn't accept one thing that he does. But brethren, and you need, we need to stand on this. We need to build on this. On my very worst day, when you find me in my most spiritual failures, my biggest failures I have, God looks upon me and he sees Christ. He sees Christ just as if I'd never sinned. That other person, he has no hope without Christ. And God looks upon him and no matter what he does, he counts it as sin. He looks upon me no matter how bad of a day I'm having and he sees Christ. I'm acquitted. All charges have been dropped. And that's the difference between my standing and my state. My standing is in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. My state can be a pitiful case. That's why we don't say that we're justified by faith as if it merits or earns something. What if my faith's down here one day? I get up and I'm so faithless I can't hardly crawl out of bed. Does my justification go whoop down? And the next day, well, I heard a good sermon today. I'm on fire. And then my justification's up here. No, my standing is solid in Jesus Christ. Christ took care of that before the Father. My state may be a mess sometimes, and brethren, it is, and yours is too. But it doesn't affect your standing. Psalm 32, I'll read from there. Psalm 32, listen to this. And I'm talking about rejoicing in our acquittal. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That person ought to be happy. You ought to be excited. Blessed is that. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. We have to separate that from anything you do or don't do. Christ took care of that on the cross. Blessed is that man who the Lord does not impute sin to. Blessed, happy, fortunate. To be envied. Our sins are continually, eternally forgiven. Our sin is covered by the atoning work of Christ. Our sins have been expiated by the satisfactory work of the blood of Christ. Our sins have been propitiated. God has been appeased. He's satisfied. It's been paid and restored to fellowship with the fall that had taken place in Adam. God's elect had fallen also. God accepts Christ, therefore he accepts us. See, God, and when I say first person, I'm not talking first person of the Trinity. I'm talking first person in this sequence of events. Took the sins of the second person, that's me. That's me. And he placed him on the third person, his son. And he settled that. And it's amazing that Jesus is God. So the sins come back to God. And he did it himself. He provided himself a sacrifice. Justification from start to finish is all of the Lord. God must do it or it will not be done. Blessed, happy, fortunate. The Lord does not impute sin to our account. We have transgressed, but we are forgiven. We have sinned, but it is covered. Paul challenges this then. He challenges the whole universe to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Just try it. It won't stick. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. This is so important, and it is simple, but it really, yeah, I really want to drive this home. And as you can tell, I'm driving this one nail this morning. The teaching of justification by Christ alone. It is legally provided for us by Christ. Nothing we do has any bearing upon our justification or our standing in the righteousness of Christ. We are acquitted. We are vindicated. We are accepted all in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because someone will say, well, what about godly living? What about holiness? And every time I've sat down to just teach an in-depth lesson on justification, somebody will go, hey, but what about holiness? What about godly living? This is important because someone's going to ask that. And it's very important to recognize that although these doctrines do connect, we will never be able to grow in holiness if we do not have a powerful, real, solid trust that we are in the clear. You're never going to grow in holiness until you see the grace of God. We are completely accepted before God. You need that. My sin is no problem with God. He took care of that problem. It's been settled. He doesn't even see my sin. You recognize that. Can you believe it? It's been cast behind his back. It's been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is to the west. But justification, the doctrine that we're talking about this morning, produces holiness and godly living. And if you make any works or deeds of any sort the basis of justification, or if you say we must have personal holiness in order to be justified, then your justification is destroyed. It crumbles through our fingers because it's all of Christ. And the godliness that we thought we had is destroyed. Because it is through the strength that we derived, that we receive. We receive strength from knowing that we stand in Christ. That's what this whole conference is about. The security of the believer is the footing that we stand on that causes us to live holy and godly. If I had one drop of my own works to be the grounds by which I am justified, then how can I have any assurance that I'm justified whatsoever? If it's all of Christ, if it's all of grace, then I have a strong confidence in the Lord. It must be justification by Christ alone. We must have that root before we can have fruit. The fruit can never bear the root. So God is the author of justification. God must pronounce us acquitted. God must be satisfied, and He is satisfied in Christ. He has justified us by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's justified us freely. That means without a cause. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and grace is the source and the cause of justification. And God receives all the glory for that. The blood of Christ is the basis of our justification. If grace is the cause, then the blood of Christ is the basis, the grounds of our justification is Christ's work on the cross. The meritorious grounds by which we're justified is Christ. Christ in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Christ's work, His death, His cross, Christ's suretyship, Christ standing in for us, Christ taking our place, Christ dying on the cross. That is the reason that we are justified. God charged our sins to Christ. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His obedience was necessary to justify us. He didn't just die for us, but He lived for us. He lives for us today. And I'm not going to get on that next message, but He ever liveth to intercede for His people. His obedience was imputed to our account. Romans chapter 5, verses 9, verse 19. By one man's sin, but by one man, many were made righteous. He fulfilled the law. He made a complete justification before God. Someone says, well, what about, though, that holy living? What about living holy? Because when you preach that acquittal like that, as strong as Paul teaches it, that we're free, we're acquitted, someone's going to accuse you of being an antinomian. They're going to say you're without law. I'll tell you right now, brethren, I've been accused of being an antinomian and a legalist at the same time, a hyper-Calvinist and an Arminian. At the same time, too conservative and too liberal. We just have to stick with the scriptures. There are a lot of things that will clear up if we keep preaching the scriptures. You keep preaching the doctrines of grace. Our hope is in grace. Our hope in grace leads to godliness and it leads to holiness. The law reveals sin. That's the purpose of the law, to expose our sin. But Christ promotes godliness. And the truth about Christ and His grace and His work on the cross, and the more we look at Christ being everything, that He's all in all, that we're complete in Him, that promotes holiness and godliness. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And this chapter is giving us a whole list of things, how to live for the Lord. And he gives a reason, because, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's all types of men, not just the Jews, but all types of people all over the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What's it do? What's the grace of God teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is it that teaches us to live holy and godly and to deny our lust? What is it that calls? Let me tell you, you leave here after this conference and you hear all these sermons on, you're secure, you're secure, your salvation is secure. You think you're going to walk out that door and want to go sin because of that? Now, some unsaved church members might want to go do that, but not the sheep of God. It's, according to the scriptures, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. This is where you step out on faith and you trust that the teaching of the grace of God is what's going to promote godliness and holiness in our lives. The truth of our acquittal, I'm not going to move any further there. The truth of our acquittal promotes holiness. The truth of our acquittal, that all charges have been dropped, promotes holiness. Someone says, well, if I believe that, then I just sin all I want to. Well, first of all, you just told on yourself. Secondly, I sin more than I want to. We were servants of sin, but we've become servants of righteousness. How? Through the salvation work that God's done in our heart, and we see that it's all Christ because we've been taught the truth that Jesus Christ did it all. Now, my Uncle Steve's going to know where I got this illustration from, but there's a story of a young slave girl back in the days where they were selling slaves on the auction block, and she was bought, and this man bought her. He thought, I'm just going to buy her to set her free. She couldn't speak English, but he bought her, and he said, just tell her to go, set her free. And he took off walking away, and she kept following him. He said, get away. I bought you to set you. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. Go away. And he couldn't talk. She couldn't understand what he was saying. She couldn't speak English. Finally, he found somebody to translate. He said, tell this girl to quit following me around. I bought her to set her free. She's supposed to be free. I want her to be my slave. And somebody talked to her, and they said, she's saying that she wants to follow the one that set her free. She wants to be faithful to the one that paid the price. That's what happens when you see what God has done. It's the grace of God that teaches us to serve the Lord. That's the reason we live holy and godly. Because we've been justified. All charges have been dropped. The heart's been changed. And there's desire, a work through the Spirit of God that causes us to want to live for the Lord. It is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's our secure hope that purifies us. And conferences like this that brings godliness and holiness to our heart. We know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Not my hope in the law or a hope that I'm going to do some things, going to be godly and God's going to accept me, but because of the things of Christ. And there it's talking about the second coming. I know Jesus is coming. He's paid the price for my sins. And I know when I see him, I'm going to be like him. That doesn't make me want to go sin because it's guaranteed. Every man that has this hope in himself, purify himself, even as he is pure. It promotes holiness and godliness to know that my standing is in Christ and nothing can change that. And it's the preaching of grace. Let me tell you what, it's also the preaching of grace that convicts sinners and pushes them to Christ. You say, why do you preach grace so much? Just keep preaching grace, grace, grace. People are going to want to live ungodly. I haven't found that to be the case. The most godly people I've ever met are the people that love and appreciate the grace of God. Just consider. Well, let me tell you this first for a moment. And I'm going to make this one point. I got to hurry. How much time do I have? Anybody know? Oh, I just give me 5-10 minutes maybe. And this is to that point. It's kind of a side point, but it's also 6 minutes. Thank you. It's also important to this. We're talking about the grace of God and what it produces. It's the grace of God, the doctrines of grace, that sends people running to Christ. You say, well, I thought it's when the law convicts them of their sin. Yeah, the law is preached, and we preach the law, and it reveals sin. That must be. It's the law that brought Israel to Christ, and it's the law that reveals our sin. And we know we need a Savior because we've broken the law. But let me tell you what. When you preach that Jesus wants people to be saved, just please come to him, you give them a lot of room, a lot of wiggle room. That's a lot of wiggle room. But when you say Jesus has an elect people, Jesus has a people, and God must justify you. God's the acquitter, and there's nobody that can be acquitted outside of God doing it for you. You can't do a thing to receive it. You're a passive receptor in regeneration. You're a passive receptor in justification, and God must do all that work. He's the only one that can possibly save you. You can't do it yourself. You say, how's that bring people to Christ? It backs them into a corner. They have no other hope but Christ. They have no other hope but Jesus Christ. Anything else gives them a way out. Preach the doctrines of grace, and people will have no other hope but Jesus Christ. That's how people have been saved down through the ages. It's through the preaching of Christ alone, justification by Christ alone. And that's what our text says. It is God that justifieth. I don't know how much more clear it could possibly be. Doctrines of Christ alone give sinners no other hope but Christ. Our security causes us to be holy, not holiness causing our security. I had a family of 11 people, precious, dear people, left our church recently. They never joined. They'd been there for a while. And come to find out it was this issue right here. And the man said, I believe that you should be afraid and that you should fight tooth and nail, trying to be as holy as you can to make sure you're saved all the way until you die. You know what I thought of? He's trying to make sure his children are saved, and he's going to present that to the Lord someday because he doesn't want to be. He's got 9 kids. There's 11 of them. And he wants them to be holy. I understand that. But, brethren, we can't compromise the word. And how precious is it? We've been acquitted. We've been acquitted. I have to go through this text just a second. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can Satan be against us? He knows your sin. He knows what you've done. Everything he says is true. But God is for us. God justifies. Christ died. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? No one. Other people? Can other people accuse you? They may be right, but it's Christ that died. It's God that justifieth. What about your own conscience? Yeah, your conscience is right. You've sinned. You've done wrong. But Christ died. Christ is risen. He intercedes for us. God is for you. You are predestinated, foreknown, called, justified, and glorified. But the law of God condemns me. Well, Christ kept the law. Verse 30, 31, what shall we say to these things? I couldn't help but think of anything else to say, but that's awesome. That's awesome. What shall we say to this? It's wonderful. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it says here, how shall he not? Well, he will. He does. He supplies all our needs and more. All things are ours in Christ. We're joint heirs with God. Or we're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. Verse 33, the first part there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. If you're struggling with doubts because you feel inadequate and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something about your feelings. Your feelings are very important. They're important to God, but they are a terrible guide. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says we are acquitted. All charges have been dropped. And we have sinned. We've fallen short. There's no doubt about it. Abandon self-effort. Look to Christ. He alone can save. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ that died. It's the work on the cross that settles it. God has given His people this word of assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Put your name there in this text. In your mind, say your name to yourself now. Just put your name there. If God be for your name, who can be against Doug? Who can be against Doug? No one. Who shall lay anything to the charge of Dan Cozart? No one. It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. I hope that's a blessing. Thank you.